We're especially happy to have with us this morning some dear friends of ours, Dr. and Mrs. Wilkins Nguyen. Dr. Nguyen is Associate Professor of Latin American History at East Carolina University in Greenville, North Carolina, and his specialty is Protestant missions in Latin America. Dr. Nguyen holds the A.B. degree from Samford University, the M.A. from the University of Alabama, the THM from Dallas Theological Seminary, and the PhD from the University of Alabama. He has taught at Mobile College and has held a number of pastorates in Alabama and North Carolina, and is presently pastor of a Southern Baptist church near Greenville. We are especially happy to have him to speak with us and to have also visiting with us today his wife, Barbara. We hear Dr. Nguyen this time. You can almost hear the stirring of the drums, the blowing of the bugles, the feet of the men as they shuffle about. Upon their faces you see mixed emotions, that of happiness, that of discouragement and disillusion. You can also hear in their voices sounds of laughter and joy, sounds of sadness, and sounds of disappointment. It's the courthouse of Appomattox, where General Robert E. Lee surrendered his troops to General Ulysses S. Grant. The Civil War is over. The long years of fratricidal struggle has now come to an end. As historians look upon that war, they seek the answer to the question, why is it that the North won and the South lost? In an attempt to find an answer to that interrogation, they investigate the battles, the leaders, and the policies during the war. Such battles as First and Second Bull Run, Shiloh, Chancellorsville, Fredericksburg, Gettysburg, Chickamauga, Atlanta, and Sherman's devastating ride through Georgia. They look at the hesitancy of McClellan, the anaconda policy of Grant, and the brilliant defensive strategy of Lee. As they investigate and evaluate these factors, historians come to one conclusion, that one of the major reasons for the victory of the North is that the North had the potentiality, it had the reservoir of strength to overcome a defeat, even a series of defeats, and go on to ultimate victory. As you recall, that in the early stages of the Civil War, that the South won many of the major battles, but the North did have the ability and the reservoir of strength and potentiality to snatch victory from defeat. And therefore, this introduces our topic this morning, victory through defeat. And we raise the question, are you able to overcome a defeat, yea, even a series of defeat in life, and go out and live a victorious life in Jesus Christ? Paul writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy, thou therefore be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Perhaps many of you have already come to learn that life is not always lived on a mountain peak experience. Life is not always just existing on an exhilarating experience, but life has its adversities and afflictions. Life has its hardships. Life has not only the mountain peaks, but life also has the dark valleys through which we must pass. Life is somewhat analogous as traversing one of the great mountain ranges of the world, such as the Rockies, the Andes, or the Himalayas. If you're going to cross the mountains by foot, you must slowly begin the arduous ascension upward until you reach the crest and the peak of the mountain. And what a wonderful experience it is as you view the vista, the magnificent vista and the panoramic view before you. But if you're going to complete the journey, you must begin your descension. You must go downward into the deep and dark valley below. Life is a series of ups and downs. Life has its adversities and hardships, as well as its benefits and blessings. Victory through defeat. For the basis of our meditation, I'd like to turn back the leaves of the Old Testament and consider the experience of one of the patriarchs who, in my opinion, is one of the great ones of the Old Testament and perhaps is my favorite character of the Old Testament, a man by the name of Joseph. As we go into the household of Israel and Jacob, and as we see the experience of Joseph initially, we see him somewhat of having a mountain peak experience of being a petted son in the household of his father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. There he was, having the excessive love of his father, being set apart, having a privileged position and prerogatives that others didn't have. And to signalize his privileged position as a petted son, his father gave him a coat of many pieces made of different types of materials, which resulted in a coat of many colors. And it signified he did not have to do the normal, arduous chores of the household, that he was excused from these. He didn't have to tend to the flocks. He didn't have to do things around the house. And if he didn't want to learn his Hebrew lesson, his vocabulary, take a test, learn the grammar or the syntax, the casus pendens, the nomen regens or the nomen rectum, he didn't have to do that at all. His father says, son, you can forget about those constructions. Let your brothers wrestle with those. Well, you know what the brothers thought. They did not like Joseph. Well, it came upon a day that his brothers were tending to the flock down in Shechem, and his father sends Joseph down to see how the brothers and the flocks were doing. And when he arrived at Shechem, he learned they had gone down to Dothan. And finally, they see the brothers in Dothan see a cloud in the distance, and squinting their eyes and searching, they finally realize it's their brother Joseph. And they realized this was a situation, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him and said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. And consequently, they seized their brother. They stripped from him the coat of many pieces and colors. They cast him into a pit and conspired to slay him. And finally, Judah said, let's not slay him, but here come Midianite merchantmen, Ishmaelites, going down to Egypt. Let's sell our brother to them. We'll be rid of him, and his blood will not be on our hands. And consequently, they took Joseph, sold him to the Midianite merchantmen. The Israelites took him down to Egypt, placed him upon an auction block, and sold him as a slave, and he was bought by Potiphar, a captain of a guard. I wonder if we have realized or ever stopped to think of the arduous and difficult experience it was to this young man. From the mountain peak of a petted son, now into the valley of a pitiful boy, a young teenage lad, a foreigner, an alien, not only that, but also a slave in a distant country, being isolated from the luxury of home, from the love and caresses of his father, and now his freedom and liberty circumscribed in that he was a slave and an alien and a foreigner in a distant land. But the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Which leads me to make this remark. Oftentimes, it's not the circumstances in life that matter. Whether they are good or bad, favorable or adverse, it's not whether the sun is shining or where the clouds are dark. The thing that matters in life is God with you in your circumstances and in your geographical location. And God was with Joseph, and he blessed Potiphar for Joseph's sake, and finally Potiphar made Joseph a powerful man in his own household. And he turned everything over to Joseph. And he began to increase in his personal possessions because of the ability of Joseph and the blessing of God upon him. So once again we see Joseph ascending from the valley of a pitiful boy in Egypt to a powerful man in Potiphar's household. Then just when everything was going good, when the sun was shining and the oil it was bright and the birds were singing, the air was blossoming with a beautiful aroma, then a dark cloud appears on the horizon in the form of Mrs. Potiphar. She cast her eyes upon the young man and attempted to seduce him and to lead him into temptation. But I like the answer of Joseph. There is none greater in the house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And consequently, what amazes me is the fidelity of this young teenage lad, separated from church, separated from preachers, separated from community restraints, and yet the fidelity and faithfulness he had to his religion and to his God. And then she began to work, because the result of the spurn of her love and being jilted by this young man who refused her temptation and sin, then a vitriolic, vituperative, and vociferous manner she makes her accusations and charges. Viciously she charges, and maliciously she slanders, and falsely she accuses this young man Joseph. And as a result, Potiphar's anger was kindled against Joseph. And Joseph's master took him, put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were placed, and he was there in the prison. Once again, knocked off the exalted place of a powerful man in Potiphar's household to begin the experience of another valley, now a prison maid in Pharaoh's prison. Discouraged? Can you imagine Joseph there on the side of his cot with a long, sad countenance in the palm of his hand? Did I lose everything because I attempted to work for God and make my stand and witness for God? Did he? Yes, he did. Then the next question, does it pay? Is it profitable? Is it really any good to attempt to serve God? Look what happens. Look at these adverse circumstances. And beloved, my friends, one of the greatest enemies that you will face in life and in your ministry is the enemy of discouragement. There will be times when everything will go wrong and everything you touch will break. There will be times when you think that the deacons of your church are in league with Diabolos himself. There are times that you think that actually you're a failure, and there will be financial adversities, there will be sickness, there will be afflictions. Maybe even now there is discouragement. And you wonder, does it pay? Is it profitable? Should I proceed? And yet I like this next statement and the adversative conjunction that introduces it. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And this, I guess, is the heart of the point that I'm trying to make today. And it's all involved in this one Hebrew word that's translated mercy, which is the Hebrew word chesed. And chesed certainly means mercy, but it means far more than that. It's translated elsewhere in the King James by loving kindness, and that is intrinsic in the word, but yet there's more than loving kindness. It's translated by the Septuagint, Elias or Dikaiosune. It's translated by other translations such as the Revised Standard by steadfast love. Some think it's dutiful love, with in addition adding to it charis. Others say that chesed is a determined, steadfast faithfulness to a covenant. Chesed is used in the copula and in close association with such words as barit, amen, racham, sadakah, and mishpat. And all of those words begin to pour their meaning and have their influence upon the meaning of chesed, a determined, steadfast faithfulness. And I guess if we were to translate it by one word, perhaps the word loyalty or the word devotion would suffice. And it appears when everything was mitigating against Joseph, it appears when maybe God had forsaken him, it appears when everything was going wrong and discouragement had become foremost, that although these outward circumstances did not indicate it, that God revealed his faithfulness, God revealed his loyalty, God revealed his devotion to his servant Joseph. And beloved, once again, it's not the location, it's not the circumstances in life that matter. It might appear that everything is mitigating and working against you with adversity and affliction, but the thing that counts in the circumstances is God with you in that location and in the circumstances. And God revealed to Joseph his faithfulness, loyalty, and devotion. Well, he was given charge, even in the prison. And finally, the chief butler and the chief baker were thrown into prison, given to Joseph charge because of the anger of Pharaoh. They had a dream, and Joseph interpreted those dreams. He said that the chief butler was headed to rehabilitation and the chief baker was headed to decapitation. And we see here an antithesis in this 40th chapter of Genesis, in which the writer here is drawing a contrast between the faithfulness and devotion of God to the unfaithfulness of mankind. Because the word is used again in connection with the butler when Joseph said, "And when you get back to Pharaoh, show kindness," once again, chesed, manifest loyalty, devotion, and faithfulness to me, and make mention of me to Pharaoh. Well, it turned out he restored the butler, as Joseph had said. He hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted. And yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot about him, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. And as the butler left, a day went by, 2 days, 3 days, a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, 2 months, 3 months, a year. And finally, 2 full years went by, and the butler forgot about Joseph. Yes, men forget. But yet, when the circumstances once again indicated that maybe God also has forgotten, that Joseph was left there in the prison, that maybe that God had forgotten about his servant, yet God remembers. And although the outward circumstances may not have indicated it, that God was working. God was working in the forces of nature. God was working in the dreams of Pharaoh. God was working in the memory of the butler. And ere long, Joseph was summoned. Pharaoh had a dream. No one could interpret it. And finally, the young butler remembered his faults that day. There was a young Hebrew lad in prison who interpreted dreams. And Pharaoh called Joseph, brought him to his presence. And Joseph interpreted the dreams. And finally, Pharaoh said, "Can we find a man such as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And once again, we see Joseph elevated from a valley experience, from adversity and afflictions, now to a mountain peak in life once again, in which he's made prime minister of Egypt, one of the greatest nations of that era. 13 short years from a young Hebrew lad to prime minister of one of the greatest nations of that epoch. Yet it was not easy. There was the mountain peak experience of being a petted son in his father's household. There was the valley experience of a pitiful boy, a foreigner, an alien, and a slave in Egypt. There was the ascension to the mountain peak of a powerful man in Potiphar's household, only to be cast down once again as a prison mate in Pharaoh's prison, once again to be elevated to the peak of prime minister in Egypt. We ask the question, in the valley, in adversity, in affliction, in hard times, what if discouragement had won out?
What if Joseph had repudiated God and given up? What if he had given up in hard times, in the bad circumstances of slavery, in the betrayal of his brothers, in the slander of an evil person? God would have found his man, but Joseph would have lost out. However it was, the persuasion, it was the conviction, it was the modus operandi of Joseph, that God was faithful and God was loyal and God was devoted and God was working out his will in the life of Joseph. He said to his brothers later on, "Fear not. I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And he was persuaded that God was working, even though circumstances might indicate that God was not working. He was persuaded that God was working for his will, for his good in the life of Joseph. My friend, is that your persuasion today? Do you believe that all things work together for good to them that love God? Do you remember that God is working his will for your good in spite of bad circumstances, evil people, and adverse locations? In the time of discouragement, in the time of hardship, can you overcome defeat and go on and live a victorious life? Victory through defeat. Actually, my friends, it resolves itself into another question. Can you depend on the faithfulness, the loyalty, and the devotion of God? May we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy love, thy goodness, thy mercy, thy faithfulness and devotion to us. Enable us to be faithful to thee and to tenaciously cling to thy purpose for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.